Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture reading this morning is from the fourth chapter of Matthew's, verses 18 through 23. As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea because they were fishermen. "Come follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. He announced the good news of the kingdom and healed every disease and sickness among the people. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
One of the things that I've learned about myself as I get older, I think I'm becoming, or maybe I'm discovering that I have always been a storyteller. I love to tell stories. Now, I often take time to do that during these sermons, and sometimes, you know, moments just come to me in sort of inspired by the Spirit in that time. And one of the things I was thinking about this morning, as you all are sitting up here, and, you know, it's a lot of work to set up for the concert, and we didn't want to make people do that work extra. And so you all are here on the chancel instead of where you generally are, and, you know, all the bells are over there. But the thing it reminds me of is the large church that I had the privilege to serve when I was in Nebraska, because the choir had permanent seats up on the chancel. And I was always preaching in the round. And so one of the things that I did during that time, you know, sometimes people like to sit in the back because they think it's safer. I would go all the way to the back row and walk around a bit during that time of preaching, of message. I'm inspired to do that today. As I continue to tell stories. One of my favorite stories to tell, and I actually told this story just this past Wednesday night, the Wednesday night Bible study. Some guys, you know, just there in the library, and it's wonderful, and there's a lot of enthusiasm, and there's wonderful. I think that we learn well in community, in groups. And this is a group that I will tell you, I don't go because I lead. In fact, I generally don't lead when I go. I go because I am nourished and enriched by that community. I go for me. I don't go because it's my job. And it's wonderful. And we were telling stories about some of our memories of Christmas. And my earliest memory of Christmas, I was 5 years old, and it's one of my earliest memories anyway. So I'm 5 years old, and it's Christmas Eve, and I wake up in the middle of the night. I don't even know how I went to sleep because I'm 5 years old and Christmas is exciting. But I wake up in the middle of the night. Well, have to go to the bathroom. But to get to the bathroom, I have to go down the hall because it's at the other end of the hall. But if I go to the other end of the hall, I pass the little open doorway that goes to the living room. That's where Santa is. And I hear noise from the living room. Santa's there. And I can't, if I see Santa, I might ruin it. And so in my five-year-old brain, what I decide is the best thing to do is, because when you got to go, you got to go. So the best thing to do is to go down. But I had my hand up against, so I when I passed the doorway, I couldn't see. But then I had to come back. I had to go back to bed. So I had to use the other hand and come back. Christmas has always been a time of laughter and joy. You know, I grew up in a time where my grandmother, who lived in another state, she would say, open up the Sears catalog and tell me what page number. If you're old enough to remember that, you're as old as me. Older. I remember, though, and this is less of a specific moment, but I remember sometime in my mid-20s that Christmas for me transitioned away from that exciting time where I got stuff and moved into the joy of giving, where I began to feel a greater sense of spirit in watching people open gifts, whether or not it was the gift that I purchased or that someone else purchased. Because generally, I'm not a great gift giver, and other people have a tendency to be pretty thoughtful. And to see that sense of joy and to look at Christmas that way. I remember my children on those Christmas mornings where they couldn't wait to get up. And I remember later in their lives having conversations about Santa and how they could participate in a tradition of giving. And Christmas these days takes on a little bit of a different sense because these two kids who I love so much are only with me every other Christmas. I wonder if you have stories of your past, of those joy-filled memories of Christmas or any other part or season of your life, those joy-filled memories, but also maybe some difficult memories, some challenging memories. When you sit next to the fireplace or next to the tree, and maybe it's a difficult time as you think about a loved one who's been lost. By the way, if that's a circumstance for you, if you struggle with grief around the Christmas season, we'll be hosting a Blue Christmas service here in the sanctuary on December 21st. It is a time where we will be thoughtful and allow space for grieving because we understand that the Christmas season can be joyous and heartbreaking, sometimes at the same time. As we've been looking at the story of Scrooge from the classic Dickens tale. Disney did it too, didn't they? From the classic Dickens tale, when he first is visited by a spirit in this fictional narrative. I have to say that. I'm not big on ghosts. I don't know about any of that. But in this story, when he's first visited by a spirit, it's the ghost of Christmas past. And he has a range of emotions. It goes like this. They were in his chamber, and then suddenly they passed through the wall, and they stood upon an open country road with fields on either hand. The city had entirely vanished. Not a vestige of it was to be seen. The darkness and the mist had vanished with it, for it was a clear, cold winter day with snow upon the ground. "Good heavens," said Scrooge, clasping his hands together as he looked about him. "I was bred in this place. I was a boy here." The spirit gazed upon him mildly, its gentle touch, though it had been light and instantaneous, appeared still present to the old man's sense of feeling. He was conscious of a thousand odors floating in the air, each one connected with a thousand thoughts and hopes and joys and cares long, long forgotten. "Your lip is trembling," said the ghost. "And what is that upon your cheek?" Scrooge muttered with an unusual catching in his voice that it was a pimple, and begged the ghost to lead him where he would.
"You recollect the way?"
inquired the spirit. "Remember it," cried Scrooge with fervor. "I could walk it blindfolded."
"Strange to have forgotten it for so many years," observed the ghost. "Let's go on."
They walked along the road, Scrooge recognizing every gate and post and tree until a little market town appeared in the distance, with its bridge, its church, its winding river. Some shagging ponies now were seen trotting towards them with boys upon their backs who called to other boys in country gigs and carts driven by farmers. All these boys were in great spirits and shouted to each other until the broad fields were so full of merry music that the crisp air laughed to hear it.
"These are but shadows of the things that have been," said the ghost. "They have no consciousness of us."
The jocund travelers came on, and as they came, Scrooge knew and named everyone. Why was he rejoiced beyond all bounds to see them? Why did his cold eye glisten and his heart leap up as they went past? Why was he filled with gladness when he heard them give each other Merry Christmas as they parted as crossroads and byways for their several homes? What was Merry Christmas to Scrooge? Out upon Merry Christmas! What good had it ever done him?
"The school is not quite deserted," said the ghost. "A solitary child, neglected by his friends, is left there still."
Scrooge said he knew it, and he sobbed. Scrooge's journey reminds us that our past, while it shapes us, is not always easy. It can feel as though it breaks us. It can feel as though there is no possibility for joy, for hope. The good news is that God doesn't leave us there. As Jesus called the disciples in the text we've read this morning, he came to where they were. He arrived precisely where they were. It occurs to me that these fishermen, these workers, this is not an extraordinary day for them. It's the everyday. It's the average day. These are middle-class laborers. We might equate them with construction workers, plumbers today, blue-collar folk. This is not an extraordinary day as they fish, as they mend their nets. And Jesus didn't leave them there. Now, while I said it wasn't an extraordinary thing they were doing, something extraordinary happened. I would suggest two extraordinary things happened. One, Jesus showed up. And I wonder if you've had that time where you're going about your regular business, your day-to-day, not an extraordinary day, and something glimmers, something sparks, something inspires.
that something sparked, that something inspired for the disciples. And that leads us to the second extraordinary thing that happened. They responded. I love the story about these two sets of brothers, how they immediately respond. And I'm a little bit entertained that the second set of brothers just still left their dad sitting in the boat. And depending on your past, depending on your relationship with your parental figures, that may be easy or difficult. But I also like to think about a Christ who knows us, who sees us. As I look throughout the Gospels, Jesus has an ability to see the people he's interacting with. He sees the blind man beyond what is physically present. He sees the woman at the well beyond what he could possibly know about her. He sees the woman who touches the hem of his garment in need of healing. He sees people in important ways. And I wonder when he called Peter and Andrew, I wonder if he could see in Peter that this would be the one who denied him three times. I wonder when he called James and John, if he saw that these are the people, the sons of thunder, who would go on to ask for positions of power to sit on his right hand and on his left. I wonder if he could see this in these men. And he called them anyway. Because I believe that whatever our past, whether we feel whole or we feel broken in our past, I believe that we are all uniquely and directly and beautifully called. Are we called knowing that we are insufficient? Perhaps. I believe we are called with God's confidence not only in us, but with God's commitment to fill in those broken places. I don't know if you're familiar with the Japanese art of kintsugi. Have you seen it where broken pottery is filled in with fine gold to make the most extraordinary art? I wonder whether we are the candle that burns brightly or the candle that struggles. I wonder if God calls us anyway. My sister, for a while, attended a non-denominational church, and she would sometimes share with me these phrases that she heard in church. And I get theologically complicated sometimes, and I usually had a problem with some of those phrases. One of them that stuck with me, I still debate a little bit, but one of them that stuck with me was really important. The phrase she gave to me was, God doesn't call the equipped, God equips the called. Now, I have a little trouble saying that God doesn't call everyone, so I bristle at the first part. But I do believe that God equips those whom God calls. I've said before, my call story, when I understood that God was calling me to ministry, I equate to the story of both Moses and Jonah. Because Moses made up every excuse he could, and Jonah ran the other way. Same. God equips the called. And I believe that sometimes the first step in equipping the call is to fill in those broken places. Because whatever your past, whatever your baggage, whatever your brokenness,
When God fills in those broken parts and makes you stronger than you ever thought you could be, when God equips you to follow the call that God places in your life, God makes you even more beautiful. God calls us. God redeems us. God equips us. Fills in those cracks. Will we respond? Will we respond like Peter and Andrew and James and John? As we prepare ourselves for Emmanuel, as we prepare ourselves for God with us, will we respond? I hope so.